Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
An extremely important series for us to really, really harness, cement, install, and live out in our lives. Much else of what we will teach in next year depends upon this series. We've discussed repentance from dead works over 16 sessions, and now we on the fifth session of faith towards God. The first was prerequisite to the second. We had to deal thoroughly with the issue of repentance. And you'll see why in a moment. Why we had to thoroughly prosecute the matter of repentance. For without repentance, there can be no true faith. The one prefaces the other, prerequisite to the other, actually prepares you for the other. So it's the first and the second. Repentance from dead works, and then faith towards God. Now, this is the fifth session, and I don't want to attempt to rehearse what we've done. I just want to kick off from the present focus. I want to speak today on faith in a faithful father. That's the title, Faith in a Faithful Father. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says the following. We should all be able to quote it by now. Okay? Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." King James says, "Diligently seek him." Okay. So faith begins with the acceptance that God is. Whoever comes to God must believe. Believe what? Believe that he exists, that he is. How is God? What is it here about the isness of God that is referenced? Well, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews has been arguing, there's a slight echo here. The writer of the book of Hebrews has been arguing throughout the book that God exists as a father, right? And in a previous study, I went through several occasions. Before you get to chapter 11, there's 10 chapters. And right throughout, he's been arguing this one particular fact that God exists as a father. So when you read this scripture, it doesn't just simply mean the person of faith, well, firstly, must come to God and then believe that he exists. But based contextually throughout the book of Hebrews, God postures himself or exists as a father to a son. Now, if you don't understand father-son dynamics, faith and your growth in it would be negated. Because it is not a person expressing faith in God. It's a son expressing trust in a father. Okay? So the father relationship is extremely important. And I went through several scriptures where we highlighted that fact throughout the scriptures. Okay? Now, he exists as father. But in reference to the actual father that he is a faithful one. Everyone say he's a faithful father. Right? He is a very, very faithful father. Last in this year, I think, towards the beginning of the year, we did a 9-week series or session. 9 sessions exploring this issue, the faithfulness of God. Remember that series? The faithfulness of God. It's very essential that I would encourage all of you to rehearse at least the first 4 or 5 sessions of that series. And especially over the December holidays when you got more time than you ordinarily would have, just spend some time. I'll actually find out the ones that I want you to rehearse in particular. But rehearse it. You know why? Because you are called to have faith in God. This God, I'm telling you, is your Father. And unless you have a revelation of His faithfulness, your faith in Him would be impossible. Because faith is spawned out of, is developed out from a revelation or an understanding of the nature of the one in whom you are expected to trust, or the nature or the character of the one in whom you are expected to have this faith in. And I kept saying this, and I want to say it again, and at the risk of sounding repetitive or boring, I need to entrench this. It is not so much what was promised. It's who promised it. Right? It's who promised. Even human nature. You and I tend to believe somebody's word, not so much because of the content of the word they said, but because of the nature of the one who said it. Right? So the character, the reliability, the dependability, the trustworthy nature of the one who promised is where faith focus is. The promise is secondary to the one who promised. So the person who promised takes precedence over the promise of the person. I trust the one who said before I trust what is said. In fact, I can trust what is said because who said it? The reliability to believe that the promise will come to pass is all dependent upon who promised it. Have you met an unreliable person that gave you their word in some respects and then reneged on the commitment? Right? How would you feel if the next time they promise you something? Right? You're going to start to doubt. Fear, doubt, unbelief. So I'm saying that position of trust or fear that we should have in God must be vested in, anchored or rooted in one solid fact. The fact of His internal reliability. God's intrinsic, trustworthy, dependable nature is something you can take to the bank. Right? That will override the impossibility, or rather, let me reword that. It will override the seeming impossibility of what He said to you. Because sometimes He would say something, you're looking at what He said, and your world, your circumstance tells you, impossible for that to come to pass. But I will have faith because who said it? Right? Who said it makes what He said believable. Right? Who said it makes what He said embraceable. You start to see its reality because you're convinced that the Father God who promised this is thoroughly reliable. Now the Lord said to me, I need to rehearse some faithful scriptures with you. I did this in the faithfulness series, but I wouldn't do this ordinarily except that I need to be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord in doing what we need to do this morning. God said to me, just last night, you know, I have three other sessions here already prepared, but I cannot go there until this is thoroughly cemented in our minds. That God said to me, amplify my faithfulness to the house. Enlarge my faithfulness to the house. Unless they see how dependable I am, they will never trust me. Unless they see how reliable I am, if I said it, I will surely bring it to pass. Despite the seeming impossibility of what He said, if I said it, they must believe it. Right? Now, just quickly. Remember, the faith, the Greek word for faith is pistis. Remember pistis? A firm persuasion, a solid conviction. The Greek word for faithful is pistos. Oh. S, ending O-S. Pistis, faith. Pistos is faithful. Say it loud, faithful. Faithful. Right? So, the word pistos, as I've said before, means worthy of belief. Say it again with me, worthy of belief. Faith means belief, right? Firm persuasion. Faithful means the person is worthy of my belief. If He is faithful, He is worthy of the fact that I must trust Him. Right? So it's worthy of belief, trust, and confidence. Confidence is one huge area of faith that I want to explore. We might start that on Wednesday at the Bible study, depending how this goes. The fact that you can have confidence. A person of confidence is unstoppable. It's not arrogance, it's confidence. And there's a huge difference between a confident child, for example, and an arrogant child. Right? The person of confidence has got this raw, indomitable view, and they seemingly are unshakable in their stance or their perception about something. Paul uses this word confident over and over again throughout the New Testament in reference to faith. Right? In 2004, I wrote a song, it will be on the new CD, called I Am Confident, that God will do what he said. And there's tons of scripture, like the writer of the book of Hebrews would say, don't throw away your confidence, right? Because it has great reward if you hold on to it. But what makes a person confident? It's the nature of the one he trusts, right? So tell someone God is worthy of your trust. Because he's faithful, okay? He's faithful, okay? Now, there are tons of nuances to this word that I don't want to go into now because it will detour us slightly. All I want to do is just to be faithful to what the Lord said to me. Amplify my faithfulness in the minds of your people. Say it again with me. God is faithful. Tell your neighbor you can trust him. Tell the other neighbor he's worthy of your belief. Right? He's worthy of your belief. Now quickly, I'm going to race through this. So please just put your seatbelt on. We're going to fly. I'm going to read scripture to highlight the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Right? Say, he is God, the faithful God. I love the way this text says it. It doesn't just say he's God. It could have just stopped there. But the writer Moses stops and he says, he is God. Oh, by the way, he's not just God. He's the faithful God. Right? Pray that next time you pray tonight. God, the faithful God, I come to you in Jesus' name. You've got to keep reminding yourself that, hey, the one you're talking to is thoroughly believable, thoroughly trustworthy. He's thoroughly dependable. God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments. Psalm 36 and verse 5 says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Right? They say the sky is the limit. Right? This verse says, God's faithfulness reaches there. Right? You know, the sky is an imaginary border. You know that? If you go there, you're going to find it's not there. There's another level. It's like an horizon. An horizon is an imaginary line that you can see from your vantage point. But try go there and touch it. You get there, and you're going, well, it's just extending. Such is the faithfulness of God. The moment you think you can measure it, and once you think you've gotten to his extremity, you find out there's so much more. Right? Tell your neighbor, God's faithfulness is expansive. Say this, it's continually expanding. Yeah? Such is the faithfulness of God. I'm trying to instill faith in you, the faith that I want you to trust, to have in you in reference to God. When you think about his borderlessness, his vastness, his bigness, his magnitude, his largeness, what is your small problem that you're trusting him for? When you think of the expanse of faithfulness that he lives in, and he wants that bigness to small, to fill your small problem. Okay? He's a limitless God. Tell someone, limitless. We must get this concept into our mind. Otherwise, sometimes God, you know, when God first said to me, I was a young man, and the prophets, I would hide in prophetic meetings. Because every time prophets, I would be called out, I would have guaranteed, that man stand up. And the prophet, I was so scared of going to a prophetic meeting after a while. I thought, I don't want another prophecy. So I'll go in and I'll hide in the back. Invariably, you say, that guy there by the door. And what, you know what? Most often they would say, I see you traveling to the States. I see you teaching whole groups of people. I see you teaching leaders. Now, me in my small mind, I thought, impossible. Right? I haven't even flown to Cape Town. You're talking about flying to the States and South America and parts of Central and Eastern Africa. Prophecies are very specific. So I view the impossibility from my vantage point of what God is saying. But I wish someone had taught me these things earlier. If I had focused, yes, these things are coming to pass through my growth and maturity and trusting him, etc. But I wish I'd believed and learned these things earlier. Okay? The God who promised is worthy of my belief. And these things are coming to pass. Very, very quickly. Psalm 89 and verse 8 says, O Lord of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. Right? Isn't that a beautiful verse? Right? His faithfulness, everyone do this. Spin on your chair if you can. It's like, if you go to God and you ask, what surrounds you? He'll tell you one thing, my faithfulness. He says, you can never come close to me within the environment of the thing, the precinct that surrounds me. It's like a sphere, if you would. You can never come and touch me without first encountering my faithfulness. It's going to be the first and predominant thing that's going to hit you. I am faithful. He's a faithful Father. Okay? Psalm 89 verse 24. My faithfulness, this is a promise to David. Psalm 89 is the most beautiful psalm. You must read the entirety of it. It's in reference to David and how God speaks to his king. Very personal psalm. And David says, God says to David, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn shall be exalted. God promises David and you and I that his faithfulness will always be with you. Okay, his faithfulness will always be with you. One of my most favorite faithful verses is, in reference to God, is Isaiah 25 verse 1. It says the following, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give you thanks, give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago. How? Not just with faithfulness. It says with perfect faithfulness. So, if plans were established long ago in the perfectness of the faithfulness of God, you are trusting God in time, which is your current contemporary present now, you are trusting God for those plans to come to fruition, the destiny of your life to play itself out. Please remember this. What you are trusting God for was established long ago. But it wasn't just set, it was set in faithfulness. It was set in the perfection of the faithfulness of God. So, through the passage of time, what happens is, you lose your confidence that the thing will come to pass. What you must always revert to is this thought, that it seems like I'm way off center from your purpose. I'm trusting, I'm hoping. It seems to be delayed. It seems like it's taking forever. One thing that's going to keep your faith buoyant and not get you depressed and discouraged is your concept of who said it. But you say this, I keep reminding myself, but you are faithful. In fact, your faithfulness is perfect. There's never more a perfect faithfulness than you will find than God's faithfulness. There's nothing more complete, nothing more close to perfection than his faithfulness. And I constantly remind myself, the thing that I'm trusting you for in 2020, that thing was formed long ago. It was set, it was planned, it was entrenched. So I defer to and rely upon your thorough faithfulness, your perfect faithfulness to get it done. And I'll show you in a moment how one or two Old Testament saints did this. Let's just complete this quickly. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says the following, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet the faithfulness of God is highlighted in respect to God saved you as a son, but he saved you as his son to be called or drawn into fellowship, koinonia, with his eternal son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another dimension of his faithfulness that we can't get into right now. I discussed this verse in my series on firstborn sonship, for those of you who want to go deeper here, but time won't permit us here, right? And then, now the next point is very important. How many people feel that you can't take another day of that specific trial? You know that trial which seems to be recurrent? Have you ever come to the place when you say, God, not another year of this, not another month, not another week, not another day? For some of you, you even say, not another hour, Lord. I can't go to the next hour with this. Do you know, the Bible says that God knows exactly your breaking point. And he will never go beyond it. You feel like that because that's your human estimate of how much you can bear. But 1 Corinthians, for example, says the following, chapter 10 and verse 13, the last part of this verse, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13b says the following, because of time. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, there's not the word temptation is test or trial. There's no test or trial that overtakes you, overwhelms you, but it's common to all men. And God is what? God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tested, tempted beyond what you are able. But with each temptation, he will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. God knows how much you can take. God knows the pressure he can bring to bear upon you. Let me just say this. I love what Andy said. With each trial, your faith grows. And we'll talk more to that later. It's a very important principle. Right now, I'm dealing with a case which is quite serious. But you know, a few years ago, if you had put me in the situation, it would have probably crushed me, broke me. But now, I'm standing strong because we're standing in truth and in righteousness. Right? So long as it's for truth and for righteousness, you can endure all things. But the capacity to endure is dependent on one thing only, the faithfulness of God. Right? It's like God watches over you in faithfulness. And when you say, not another day, God says, I know you can take another year, my son. But don't worry. It's not dependent upon you. Just trust my faithfulness that I know when breaking point is for you, and I will not permit you to go there. I will if I have to make a way of escape for you. What does the text say? So that you are able to endure it. Tell your neighbor, suffer well. Got to learn to suffer well. Suffer in dignity if you have to. You go through your trial with your head held up high. You don't complain. Come on, tell them, suffer well. Especially if your surname is Barnwell. Got to suffer well. Right? Now watch. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Right? Never ever be fearful of issues of protection and preservation. God is very, very faithful to protect you. I'm just remembering the incident with my boys, the attempted hijacking they had in Cape Town a year and a half ago or so. But we saw the faithfulness of God in having to protect both their vehicles. They were riding one behind the other, transporting some young people from a youth meeting. And there was attempted hijacking, but we saw the protection of the Lord. Amen. How many of you can have a testimony of how God came through for you? Right? Do you know what that was? Do you know what that was? That was nothing more than a sign to you of how dependable, worthy of belief and trust he is. And you know what God will sometimes do? God will put you in a context, a situation where, let's say for example, your life was in jeopardy. Okay? I recall when Lillian and Jolene were almost hijacked. Remember that incident we had a few years ago? In Ogle Road in Wentworth, remember? They dropped my mother-in-law off after a meeting. Windermere. Oh, yes, sorry, Windermere. Who was in Ogle Road? Oh, sorry, we went there afterwards. Sorry, I'm getting my facts off. So, I won't go to the details of the issue. You can find out later. Okay. But long story short, supernaturally, the one guy wanted to take both of them. There was an argument with him and the other hijacker about issues, and they decided to leave them both. Right? Now, I was in another country when this was happening, and I got the news. And I called, and I spoke to them both telephonically. And the first thing I said to them, I said, you know what? And they were a bit shaken. I said, it's not so much what happened. As bad as what happened is bad. I said this to them. It was this one fact that it came so close to you, and you are still intact. The proximity of danger highlighted the protection of the Lord. You would never have known how intense God's faithfulness was over you if he did not permit that. So every test, every trial is for a principle to be established in you. And I said this to them, so now the next thing you are trusting God for, you look back at his history with you. You look back at the faithfulness of God historically, and this will stand out in your journey. And now you can say he's thoroughly reliable. This verse says, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Okay? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, the rock, I like this, say the rock. And you're not resting WWE here when you say this. Say it again, the rock. Huh? Right? No Dwayne Johnson here. The rock, which is God, watch, his work is perfect, for his ways are just, a God of faithfulness without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Okay? Many of you have a testimony in this house. I can't, some of you are very recent. Some of you are going to testify, I hope, first service in the new year. Right? Significant things have happened in the lives of some of our folk. And you know what it was? Injustice leveled against it. Everyone say injustice. Yes. In other words, you're getting what you don't deserve by the carnality of men. But guess what? When injustice is meted out against you, you don't fight the system because the system is wicked. It's designed for your ill. All you do is you throw yourself and appeal to the faithfulness of God. He's a God of faithfulness and not an iota of injustice in his faithfulness. And that faithfulness will ensure that justice will be meted out to you as well. I didn't sleep, I slept very late last night because of something that came to my knowledge concerning me. And I said, God, what's this injustice? Right? I'm such a nice guy. How can they say this about me? You know, you complain, not complaining, I was just like jesting with the Lord. So I've learned just to trust him now. But you know what? I'm amazed. I'm thinking of all these scriptures and this thing comes. And the Lord said to me, yeah, I'm testing you too. Just trust my faithfulness and you will see justice meted out for you. Who needs justice? Just give me what is just, what is rightly deserved. Nothing more, nothing less. That is all I ask for. God's faithfulness will see you through. Now, let me get to where I really want to go. That was all introduction. Let's bring this to faith now. If God is so reliable, so thoroughly dependable, he's utterly faithful, then Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says the following. Let's link this all to faith now. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, before he starts chapter 11, the faith chapter, in the previous chapter, and on Wednesday's night, you can't miss Wednesday night's Bible study, because there I'm going to talk about patient, confident trust, and patient endurance. You'll find this in the book of the previous chapter, Hebrews 10. He talks about these things as a preface to true faith. But one thing he does reference before he talks about faith in chapter 11 is in chapter 10, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Everyone say, he who promised is faithful. That's amazing. You can believe all the other faithful verses I've just read, and you've got no problem in accepting them, because they're readily applicable to your life. But take this one too. And it says you can believe his promise, holding on to your confession of faith, which will be a separate teaching, a whole session altogether. How do you speak if you're a person of faith? What is the language of faith? this verse says, hold on to the confession, hold fast, without wavering, because of one simple thing, God is faithful. Say it again, He's faithful. He's faithful. Now, quickly, before I go to the next scripture, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, by the way, you know that Jesus is consistently called faithful? Right? If you want some scriptures, I won't have time for all of this. Revelation 1:5, Revelation 3:14, Revelation 19:11, Hebrews 2:17 and 18 all tell us that not just God the Father is faithful, that Jesus the Son too is an extremely faithful person in the Godhead. And the Bible calls Him faithful and true. Everyone say faithful and true. Let me just look at one, because of that's Revelation 19:11. But look at Revelation 3:14. Watch this. It says the following, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says who? Says the Amen, comma, the faithful and true witness. Say Amen. Amen. You know, Amen is not just I agree. The word means strictly yes, I concur, I agree, I endorse. But Amen is also one of Jesus' names. Amen? Amen. 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 When you say Amen to a statement that you hear in a message, the statement, let's say, is true, and you agree, you say Amen. Amen is not just saying, I agree. What you are saying is, the statement is absolutely reflective of the nature of the Son of God. Because name means nature. So if you say one of His names is Amen, when I say Amen to a truth statement, what I'm not just saying I endorse it, what I'm saying, what you've just said is not only true, but it's in thorough sync with the essence of the nature of the being of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So be careful next time you say Amen. Don't just use the term loosely. Right? It bears reference to the character of the Son of God. Now, in reference to Him, Hebrews chapter 12. This is now after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, he spends a whole long chapter telling us who did what by faith, who did what by faith. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verse 1, just for context. I want to get to where I really want to go in a moment. All right? Therefore, everyone say therefore. What he's saying is, I've spent 30 somewhat verses telling you who did what by faith. And then he suddenly opens the next chapter and he says, therefore, it's like a conclusory statement. My conclusion on the matter is this. Therefore, since we have great cloud of witnesses, which is everyone he's just mentioned in the previous chapter, right? Old Testament saints that have died that are now part of the cloud of witnesses. He says they are doing what? They are surrounding us. Let us what? Lay aside every encumbrance and this sin, I taught you on this verse, that doth so easily trips us up and entangles us as we run. And it says, let us do what? Let us run how? Tell your neighbor you can't miss Wednesday. I must talk about endurance, because it says, let us run with endurance, what? The race that is set out before us. Who's been an athlete in your day? Who has went to school sports and things of that nature? Right, in a stadium, they have the running track and they have grandstands. In the stands, the athletes are not. There are spectators there. Right, the clappers, cheering you on, rooting for you, shouting and supporting. The great supporters. When the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote this, he had this image in his mind. Certain people have died and have gone on to be with the Lord. They're now part of the cloud of witnesses. They're now in heaven's grandstands, looking down on earth at this massive track. We here are still alive and we are running our race with endurance. So he mentions every single one of them in Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, therefore, seeing, everyone say since. In view of since, like the word since, the King James says seeing. Since we are surrounded, they're surrounding us. A great cloud of witnesses who did mighty exploits by the principle of faith. He says, hey, it's now your time. It's your turn. It's now you are running this race. Make sure no weight, no sin is going to trip you up as you run your leg of the journey. Because they passed on the baton to you. It's now your time. It's our time. And we're running the race. Then he says in verse 2, his challenge in view of that is this. Watch. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on who? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is what? The author and the perfecter of what? Of our faith, or of faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. This is an amazing verse that demands one session all by itself. I don't want to attempt to start that now. It's going to take us on a slight detour. But I will talk about it probably next week, Sunday. It's an amazing verse. My point is, where must you look to as you run? Or who? To whom must you look to? Who's your standard? Jesus was the Son of God. You have faith in a faithful, watch my language. You have faith in a faithful Father God. Jesus Christ the Son came as the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. He lived life for 33 and a half years on this earth to show sons of men how to live like sons of God in their flesh. You know the classic saying, the Son of God became the Son of Man to show sons of men how to live like sons of God. In his earth suit, in his flesh, he took on human nature to demonstrate the sheer possibility of how it's possible for humans to live successfully on the earth as the sons of God. So Jesus in his humanity employed the principle of faith. He had to. He had to believe his Father. He had to believe the words of his Father. And watch, it says, now that he has done this, he now occupies a singular important position in reference to the whole economy of faith. It says this, he starts it and he finishes it. He is the author and he's the perfecter of faith, right? And we have to look to his standard. The word author here, the word author means in the Greek originator or the leader of. He's the author or the originator or the leader of this faith. The word perfecter, which means or finisher, literally implies that he brings it to perfection, okay? He brings it to perfection. Now note the context. Watch the context. In describing him, watch, as the originator or the leader of faith and the one that brings it to completion or to bring it to its logical end, perfecter, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, sitting, despising the shame, and is what? And has sat down. Everyone say, he sat down. Sat down. Lovely song, a worship song we know. He sat down at the right hand. Right? Sitting implies completion of a task. Sitting implies, I've done it. It's over. I sit next to my Father. The whole idea of sitting in Scripture denotes perfection of a task, completeness of a task by practical obedience. So what is perfected faith then? What is perfected faith? If he's the author and the perfecter of your faith, when is your faith perfect? Your faith is perfect when you too can sit down as he did. In reference to, in your life, by practically obeying the principle of the word that you are trusting God for. When the principle of the word becomes true in your flesh by your obedience, in that department, listen to me, your faith is never perfected as a general statement. It's perfected in specific areas, right? In specific domains. We don't have to think about it. If money hits our hand, 10% is gone immediately. Right? At the beginning of every year, we give our first entire month's salary away. Why do we do that? I want to bring perfection to my faith in the matter of finances. Not so. Quick testimony. Somebody blessed us with 15,000 rand last week at the Thanksgiving function. And we immediately transferred it to Pastor Thamo's account. I said to Renee, we will honor the principal. Right? It's our part of our tithes, and we added a bit onto it, part of our Thanksgiving. Like you gave Thanksgiving off to did it. Right? And you know what? We did it at a time when, right? We were trusting God to go to Cape Town, which we are. The initial plan was to drive. But driving there and back with my mom-in-law, I can't drive 120 Ks per. And I thought it was going to be 2 days. There's 4 days wasted in terms of traveling, getting there and back. We want to maximize the time there. Flights in this season are fairly expensive. The next day, Monday morning, I think it was, or Wednesday, Matthew phones us to say he was able to get extremely cheap flights. So what would have costed us 22,000, 23,000 rand for all of us to go has now only costed about 7,000 rand. That came the next day. Right? The following day, yes, the special day, and the special was only on those dates we were scheduled to leave and the dates we were scheduled to come back. Now, how is that God for detail? He checks out, hey, these people need help, yeah? I'll need to be faithful in my, in the disposition, right? 2 days later, somebody blessed us with 30,000 rand. We got back twice the amount we gave. What I'm learning is, man is not my source. If you are faithful to principle, the faithfulness of God must be your focus in faith. Right? Right? I tell you, neighbor, don't be jealous of him. Just celebrate it. Right? You must never, ever question a man's harvest if you don't know the man's seed. Never question a man's harvest when you were not there when the man sowed in sacrifice. Okay? And if you want to enter this bountiful state of harvest, learn the art of bringing perfection to your faith. So in the area of finances, I want perfect faith. I want to obey God financially without even thinking about it, right? And then you go to other areas like your marriage. Your faith needs to be perfected there in your work position, in how you engage relationally with people. In every single department, your faith is always challenged. Later on, I'm going to teach on the trying of your faith. Peter talks about is the testing or the trying of your faith. It will be tested. It will be tried. But when it does, you will come out like pure gold. Okay? Tell someone God is no man's debtor. And I've learned these things from my father in Christ. I've seen how Pastor Thamo just obeys reflexively without thinking. Right? And you know what? Just look at it. Hebrews, I'm thinking of the scripture now. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 7 first. I think it's verse 7 or verse 17. Yeah, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke to you what? The word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate what? Imitate their faith. I challenge you. Imitate my faith. I'm your leader, so to speak. And this verse says, remember those who led you. Right? You mustn't just copy me by listening to what I teach. You've also got to copy behavioral responses that are obedient before the Lord God. Okay? There's no challenge that we ever lay in the congregation that we too in our leadership capacity are simultaneously, in fact, sometimes more greatly challenged by. Amen? Right? More greatly. Right now I'm walking in a matter of forgiveness that God is really testing me. But I have to bring perfection in the area of faith for forgiveness. Remember what the disciples said? When, is it Luke 17? When Jesus said to the man, if a man offends you, forgive him. And if he offends you 7 times in the same day, forgive him. 7. And what did the disciples say? Increase our faith. This is a tall. In other words, bring perfection of obedient lifestyle. We need the grace, the hypostasis, the nature of God in us to really do this. Okay. Hey, time is really racing. Okay. I really want to challenge you with one thought. Although you've been challenged with multiple thoughts already. But the primary verse for today is Hebrews 11, verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole chapter. And I'll end with this story. We are about nearing the end. I'm going to challenge you with this. It says, in reference to Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself received an ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. No, she was old when God promised her and Abraham that they would have a son. Since, the word since is very important here. Other versions say because, right? The Greek word literally means that on account of. So if you read it like this, by faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Because, say because. Because she considered God faithful, who had promised. The only reason why Sarah received ability. Everyone say ability. Put the New King James. I think it says strength. Right? She received strength. Okay? She received strength. Who needs to receive strength? In other words, her body was failing. She couldn't probably hold for 9 months a developing fetus to full term in a body. Her body was not wired for this. It was simply old. But she received ability or strength. In other words, she broke the limitation in a body of what God promised. God promising something, she looks at the body, limited. The limitation is broken because of her consideration. Everyone says she considered. Right? Now, it says that she judged him. This verse says she considered or she judged God as faithful who promised. The word judged, go back to the NASB. The word judged in the New King James or considered in the NASB is a very, very interesting word in the Greek. And we will end with this. Right? Got to write this down. The Greek word is hegeomai. Hegeomai. Okay? Excuse me. Get the English word hegemon. Hegemony from this Greek word hegeomai. It means this. Please listen very carefully because it will set you free. You want to grow in faith, start here like Sarah did. Ask your neighbor, what's your consideration of God? Huh? When it says she considered God as faithful. The Greek word hegeomai means this for considered. Watch. It means to lead out, or to go before, to go first, or to lead the way. So get into Sarah's mind. Yes, Sarah's mind, right? What was frontal in her thinking? What was at the forefront? If this is the mind, what was right frontally? What was in front? What did she lead out in her thinking before any other thought had the possibility of rivaling that thought? It was one thing, God is faithful. What caused an old woman to give birth to a child? God is faithful. It was what was frontal in her thinking. Right? You must be careful what thoughts lead your mind. The thought that she led out in her thinking was one thing, God is faithful. Let me encourage you, church, even when you don't understand a thing. You know what last night I did? They were all asleep. I was up fairly late. I came up from my office. I was in my dining room. Working, typing, doing a whole lot of things. And I just sat and I said in prayer, you are faithful. I must have said it 100 times. You know what I was doing? I was marinating my mind with one dominant thought. And sometimes you need to say it and even say it as often as you need to until the thought settles. So you are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I started writing out a whole response to somebody over the issue that we are dealing with. It was fairly lengthy. It consumed my mind. It was overwhelming. It was fairly late, and I just sat and I said, "You are faithful." And I must have said about her, "You are faithful. Your faithfulness," I quoted all this, "your faithfulness is perfect. You will not permit me to endure whatever I'm unable to bear. You are faithful, Father. You are faithful." What am I doing? Bringing that thought at the front of my mind that God is faithful. But watch, everyone say, hegeomai. It doesn't just mean to lead out. Because in English, we get the English word hegemon. And hegemon is basically means a leader. Hegemony is a principle that I want to just briefly speak about. Hegemony literally means leadership, dominance, dominion, supremacy, ascendancy, predominance, authority. Now, those are hectic words, right? Think of the words dominance, authority, ascendancy, supremacy. Whenever this word in the Greek, hegemai, was used, even in the English usage of the word hegemony, it always indicates authority in a very, very subtly violent position over something else. Everyone say subtly violent. Say subtly aggressive. Right? English Britannica says it like this. Watch. Hegemony is the dominance of one group over another. It's usually a cultural or political term used in politics. The dominance of one group over another, often supported by legitimating norms and ideas. Listen carefully. The term hegemony is today often used as shorthand to describe the relative dominant position of a particular set of ideas. Say this with me, dominant position of a set of ideas and the associated tendency to become commonsensical, commonplace, widely accepted, right? And intuitive. Thereby, this is what I really like about the definition. So there's a certain a set of ideas or truth statements that, let's say, an organization wants to pervade throughout the culture or society. So they want to predominate in terms of those norms or those ideas over a particular setting. It's not only, listen to me very carefully, it's not only the preponderance of those ideas or sets of norms upon a culture that the word hegemony implies. It also implies this, watch, inhibiting the dissemination or even the articulation, the voicing of any rival alternative idea. Right? So certain regimes were hegemonies in the way they imposed certain cultural ideas and norms upon their society. And they were intolerant of any subtle idea that would oppose their ideas that was designed to underpin or erode their view. Right? Now, think about Sarah. Sarah thinks like this. God comes to Sarah and says, "You're going to be a mama. You're going to have a son together with your Abram. Right? She says, "This body is dead." That's what the Bible says. Right? The Bible says Abraham did not consider his own body now dead. So what does Sarah do? Sarah says this, "No problem, God. What you're saying is impossible by human accounts, highly impossible. But I'm going to have faith not in what was said, but who said it. I'm going to revert, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This guy will start something and bring it to his logical end." I'm just paraphrasing. She is saying, "In my mind, I'm going to form a hegemony. I will hegemony you as faithful. Your faithfulness is going to be the dominating thought, norm, influence over my entire world. Anything else that tries to creep in subtly to undermine that, to erode that, to supplant that, to subvert that, I will decapitate." Everyone do this. Because in some regimes, you oppose the regime, head off for you. Right? Sarah's thinking like this. The word, the Greek word hegemai contains all of these thoughts. It doesn't say, don't just think that Sarah got up one day and said, oh, faithful father. No, this girl was very deliberate. She said, I will bring it at the forefront of my mind. It's going to be my protection. It's going to be my norm. It's going to be my safe place. I will be intolerant. Repeat this after me, quoting Sarah. I'm paraphrasing. Say this after, say, I will be intolerant of any contradiction or rival thought that attempts to supplant the faithfulness of God in what He promised me. Right? So, take your mind, your hand at the back of your head like this, and say, bring God's faithfulness to the front. It's like all you see is He's faithful. All you can see in the face of the impossibility of the context, all you see is faithful. Now, let me challenge you further as we close. Sarai could not do this. Sarah could do it. Remember, name was changed from Sarai to Sarai suggested that Abraham sleep with Hagar to produce the Ishmael. Sarah considered him faithful. Sarai, the name means strife. Sarai means contention. Not so? Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham in exactly the same chapter when Sarai's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. Genesis 17, if you're making notes. Right? So, Abram means what? Exalted father. Abram, high father. Abraham means father of a nation or nations or multitudes, right? Abraham's name was changed from Abram, exalted father, to father of multitudes. And remember I said the name change denotes an insertion of grace, right? Now you cannot have a man whose grace content has just increased and a womb next to him of strife. For grace increase to have its full effect, the womb of strife needs to change from strife and contention to Sarah, which means chieftainess, noble, regal. A person and a woman of great authority. I am saying to you, you know why most often, I have it in my notes here somewhere. Often, we cannot develop faith that's rooted in the person of God as faithful. We can't see. We can't even consider Him. The hegemony in our mind is not even developed. Why? Because we're looking from the wrong womb. You cannot entertain evil. You cannot entertain sin. That's why Hebrews says, running the race, put off the weight and the sin. You're going to develop in faith. You cannot entertain any kind of iniquity, carnality, wickedness, malice, strife, contention, bitterness, unforgiveness. The list goes on. And from that place, you want to consider God as faithful. It will never work. Right? Why? The state of the heart will determine the development in faith. Now let me show you one scripture to prove this. The state of the heart will determine one's development in faith. You know the scripture that says, blessed are the pure in heart for what? They will see God. There's no prophetic sight from an impure heart. Some of us are battling in our faith because we're still in repentance from dead works. That's why the issue of repentance from dead works had to come first. And we dealt quite thoroughly with it. And I share with you principle after principle of how to overcome sin and carnality. That's very important. You know why? Keep your heart pure so you can see accurately. And your perception, the revelation, your sight of God, you are faithful. If you want that to be frontal, and not be intolerant, you want to be intolerant of any opposing idea, you've got to start to develop that from a place of purity. I remember years ago reading this thing, was it in jest, but on Facebook, it was in a communist regime somewhere where they were all anti-God, and the teacher was atheist. He knew this one boy was Christian, and he's chiming at the boy. He says, "Oh, show me your God. God doesn't exist. You're the only one in the class here that believes in him." And really giving this poor student a hard time. "And what do you have to say for yourself?" The boy was quiet for a while, didn't have a response for the teacher and the class. And then suddenly, and the teacher said, "I've looked everywhere." This guy was a physics class. "I've looked everywhere. I've looked at my telescopes. I couldn't find God. Can't see him. It doesn't exist. You're being fooled." And the student had a brainwave. God, the Holy Ghost, gave him a scripture. And he said to his teacher, "It's obvious why you can't see. Because the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." But you know, it's just a bit of jest, but truth. Only the pure can see him. Right? Now, watch me leave you one scripture. I promise you, this is the last one. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. "Take care, brethren." I love this verse. "That there be in any one of you," what kind of heart? Watch how it's framed. It says, "evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Right? What is unbelief? A lack of faith. Evil means wickedness, carnality. It's amazing in this one verse, he puts the joint ideas together. He says, the heart, I believe he's saying this, the heart is only unbelieving because it's evil. If you can get rid of the evil, you can develop the belief. If you can get rid of the evil state, you can start to develop the faith that will grant you sight. Now, if you carry on reading down the line, same chapter, verse 18 and 19, and he says, "To whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those that were disobedient." So we see they could not enter. Why? Why could not they enter? Unbelief, a lack of faith. But in the context, he references the evil state of their heart. The state of your heart, the impurity of your heart, will definitely impact the quality of your faith sight. How you see by faith. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to grow in your comprehension of the faithfulness of God, live a pure life, especially this time of the year. You young people, listen to me very carefully. Don't compromise your standards in December and hope to bounce back in January. Right? Live for God, maintain the standards, even the adults here amongst us. No compromise. Tell someone, no compromise. No compromise in Japan. No compromise in China. No compromise in South Africa. Amen? No compromise in Sri Lanka. No compromise in Thailand. The place doesn't determine the state. The person remains true, no matter where he is, to principle. Amen? May the word of the Lord haunt you if you even think of something. May this word come to you and say there's a conviction. Keep them the straight and narrow. Hallelujah. Haunt in a good way. Alarm bells must go off. You know when you go, you break in someone's house and you enter past, the alarm goes off. Woo, woo, woo. When you cross a line in the spirit from obedience and you're about to enter disobedience, I pray in your spirit God's alarm will sound. Woo, woo. Woo, be careful, my son. Be careful, my daughter. Don't go there. It's going to cause you trouble. Amen? Hallelujah. Tell someone, be safe. Be safe. Say, be pure. Say, see his faithfulness. Say, consider him faithful who promised. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's play that song. I'll just play it. He's faithful. Can you play it, Luke? Okay. Boy's been practicing. Amen. Amen. Everyone say, he's faithful. He's faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad you serve a faithful Father? Amen. And our only response we can but give him a pure heart in response to his the consistency of his being. Amen. He is faithful. My God is faithful. Everything he has said, he will do. Come on, tell him he is faithful. And he is faithful. My God is faithful. Every morning his mercy, they are new. They are new. Sing it again. He's faithful. He is faithful. Come on, consider him faithful. My God is faithful. Everything, everything he has said, he will do. Oh, he's faithful. And he is faithful. My God is faithful. Every morning, his mercies, they are new. Just lift your hands to the Lord, amen. Father, we just consider you faithful. Jesus, you are the originator, the leader, the author of our faith. And by your example as a man in your humanity, you showed us how to bring perfection to faith by completing the mandate of your Father and sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank you that we too can copy your example. Help us to imitate even the faith of our leaders that demonstrate faith to us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for one thing today, your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is perfect. Your faithfulness is sure. You are trustworthy. You're worthy of my belief. You're worthy of my trust. Come on, tell him, we believe you. Come on, tell your Father, we trust you, God. We believe you. Just echo your words of worship in reference to his faithfulness. Hallelujah. He will never fail you. God will never fail you. He's an unfailing God, thoroughly reliable. I thank you for your utter dependence, Father. I bless you. Come on, just worship your Father. Magnify his name. Bless his name. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's unaltered. He's undeterred. Faithfulness surrounds him. His faithfulness reaches the clouds. We bless you. I lift your hands, Father. Like Sarah receives strength, we lift up our hands even now to receive ability, to receive strength to conceive seed, to receive strength to conceptualize purpose. We receive ability. Come on, church, just receive it. In your heart, just take it in. Receive a strength, receive grace, receive ability to do the will of God that He has called you to do. It's not dependent upon the deadness of anything you're looking at. It's who said it. It's who promised it. Surely it shall come to pass in Jesus' mighty name. Come, give him a hand of praise for his goodness and for his faithfulness. He's a loving Father. Amen. Loving Father. Amen.